Well, good morning, everybody. My name's Tim Porter. It is so good and so important for our hearts to be together in worship like this, and so I'm so glad that you're here today. As you can tell, we are in the midst of a series called I Know a Ghost, and we're not talking about Casper, and we're not talking about slime from Ghostbusters. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, and an ancient translation, or an older translation, I should say, of the Bible, called the King James Version, talks about the Holy Spirit as the Holy Ghost. And one of the reasons why we're borrowing this term, ghost, to talk about the Spirit is because for many of us, relating to the Holy Spirit is sort of like a fantasy, maybe even sort of like a ghost story a little bit. It just seems like, what's this like and how can this be real? How can I have a relationship with the Holy Spirit in my life? And so we're trying to be very practical and clear in this series about what does it look like to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit and to follow after his lead. And today we're talking about how the Spirit sends us. You should have received a program when you came in, a worship folder when you came in. Would you, on the back page of that is a place for some notes. I'd like you to write something down here this morning, okay? I've got a couple questions for you to write down. If you don't have a pen this morning, feel free to take a picture of the screens above and save this, because this is an important question, okay, for us here today. Here's my first question for you. Write this down. What will my story be? What will my story be? I don't want you to ask for me. I want you to ask for you. What will my story be? See, when we look at a tombstone, right? When you look at a tombstone, there's a birth date, and then there's an end date, a death date, but then there's a dash in the middle. And the dash in the middle is your story. You are right now in the midst of writing your own story. What will your story be? You ever thought about it? Now, some of you might think that your story is maybe getting close to the end. Maybe you are retired and you are thinking back on what life used to be like, and maybe you like to reminisce about how great the days were in the past, but what you think can happen if that you look back too much? You start to think that all of your best moments and your most powerful and significant moments are actually in your past. It's possible that your greatest and most significant moments as a human being in your story could actually be in your future. How do I know that? Because your story's not over yet. How do I know that? You're still breathing. Now, it could be that your story is one of failure, and you're letting your failures determine what your story is going to be like in your life. But you need to know, here's the good news this morning, is that your failures don't have to define your story. I don't know if you know this or not, but all of the major heroes of the Bible had significant, huge, huge failures. And their failures didn't determine their story. God's grace did. There's another passage in the Bible I'd like you to look at some other point in time, but you can write it down right now on that same piece of paper. Write down Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11, and read it later on today or this week, okay? But Hebrews 11 chronicles all kinds of stories of people who were faithful, that God says, these are my kind of people, and they all had failures in their stories. A man named Abraham is sort of the founder of the final of the faith and someone who is like just this pinnacle and this model of faithfulness. Well, Abraham lied in huge ways. It almost cost his wife his wife's life. It almost shipwrecked the whole promise that God gave to Abraham. Not only that, God gave this promise to Abraham that he in his old age was going to have a son. And there was a time when Abraham stopped trusting that God was going to give him a son, and instead he slept with his wife's maidservant. Massive failure. But God's grace restored his story. Moses did mighty things, led millions of people out of the under oppression from Egypt. Moses was a murderer. Rahab was a prostitute. And she trusted that God was powerful and mighty. And through her trust, God brought the people of Israel in the promised land. She's a model of what it looks like to be faithful. because God's grace remained on her. Failure didn't determine her story. Every hero, every heroine in the Bible, except for Jesus, has a significant moral failure attached to their story, and they didn't define them. God's grace did. Maybe you're thinking your story is going to be one where you're probably not going to be all that significant. Maybe you're struggling to make ends meet right now. Maybe you're someone who you're divorced. And all of your hopes and dreams of a certain kind of story left you in that divorce. Maybe you're widowed. And all your hopes and dreams for your story left you when your spouse died. There's a woman named Naomi in the Bible who lost her husband and 2 sons. All that she had remaining was a daughter-in-law who was pledged to her and loved her. But God's grace was on her story, and she became a great, great, great grandmother. They're the greatest king that Israel ever had, King David. Your most significant moments could actually be in front of you because of God's grace. Maybe your story is something like this. You're just trying to sort of live your best life now. You're a small business person, and you're just trying to do your best, and you want to love your family and care for your family and cause your business to grow. And I mean, life feels pretty good. Your story feels pretty good right now, and you're still sort of wondering, like, why do I even need to bother with God? Because, you know, my life is pretty good. My story's coming together the way I'd like it to. There's a man named Solomon in the Bible who sought to enjoy life in ways that you and I would never have the possibility or resources to, because he was one of the wealthiest kings in human history. And as he started to look at his life without God, he asked this question: what's the meaning of my story? Because even though I enjoy life, quite frankly, whether rich or poor, whether somebody important or somebody's forgotten, everybody dies. With death in our story and no God, what's the meaning of my story? It has no meaning. So again, I ask you, what will your story be? What will your story be? Here's another question. Write this one down. Again, it's personal for you. Answer this for you. What do I think God's story is? What do I think God's story is? See, how we see God's story shapes how we live our story. If God is distant to you and his story is that he's distant, you're probably not going to pay too much attention to him because he's not paying too much attention to you. Is God sort of a frowning God, that he's looking over you and he's waiting for you to screw up so he can bust you and punish you and make your life miserable? That's going to shape how you live your story. Maybe God's sort of like your cheerleader or your coach. You're just sort of giving him your agenda for your life and for your story and say, man, God, I hope you bless what I'd like my story to be. That's going to shape how you live your story. But this is the good news of the Bible. This is what the Bible describes God's story as, is that God is mighty and powerful. He's the creator of absolutely everything, and he holds everything together. And he made you. You are a part of his story. You matter to him. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you in your story, in your life, your story, you matter to God. You're his idea. And God has the wisdom, and God has the love, and God has the mercy, and God has the grace, and God has the power to rewrite your story, no matter what your story has been so far. To rewrite your story according to his grace. Now, if you don't have a Bible, would you please grab one of the Bibles in the chairs in front of you, like just in the little wire rack there. We're going to be on page 909. And this is the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts 1, verses 4 through 8. If you have your own Bible, you can turn there or use your mobile device, or it'll be on the screens as well. We just want you to be able to see these words here, because we're reading from a conversation We're reading about a conversation that Jesus had with his followers, his last conversation with them before he was taken up into heaven. And before this conversation takes place, a little bit of background, a little context, is that Jesus has spent 3 years with these people who are gathered with him at this moment. And he spent 3 years teaching them about who God is and what God's grace is like, and modeling for them what grace looks like. They've seen, these people here at this gathering have seen Jesus live and teach. They've touched him. I don't know if they gave him high fives, but, you know, they probably gave him a hug, stuff like that. They were able to touch him and spend time with him. They watched him die. They watched Jesus rise again. They saw Jesus alive after he had died. And right before this conversation, or right at the end of this, or this conversation marks the end of Jesus spending 40 days with these followers, teaching them and showing them that he's alive, he's not a ghost, and that he can be known right here, right now. And these first followers had all kinds of questions for Jesus, but Jesus was really clear to them in this conversation about what he had for them, what their next step was in following him. And this is what he said to them. Verse 4, I'm excited. I got to calm down a little bit, turn my dial down. And while staying with them, he, that's Jesus, ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times, the seasons that the Father has fixed for his own authority." But this is what's clear. This is what's really clear to them. Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." Now, on the back page of your notes there, you have some other fill-in-the-blanks, statements with fill-in-the-blanks. Write this one down. Okay, write this one down. God's story is about grace. God's story is about grace. I know it's pretty common today to talk about how all the religions are sort of the same. They're all the same, and they all go to the same place. And there's some truth to this, because all the major religions have, there's a belief in a supreme, all-powerful being, divine being. There's prayer, there's some kind of a holy book, a Bible, or some kind of scriptures that you're learning from. There's rules and laws to follow, and ways to behave in relationship to this God. There's a lot of similarities between all the different religions. Well, let me engage your imagination for a second here. Get into your mind's eye and your imagination. I'm going to describe somebody to you, and I want you to just picture who it is that I'm describing to you, okay? A handsome, bearded man. Blondish, brownish hair. Stunning blue eyes. He works out regularly. He has a beautiful wife, amazingly beautiful wife, and 3 children. Who are you imagining right now? Ah, well, I'm talking about Chris Hemsworth, you know, the guy that plays Thor in Avengers, right? That's what I'm now, thank you for thinking of me. That's very kind of you. But that's not who I was talking about. That's not who I was talking about. Now, notice there's all kinds of similarities between me and Chris Hemsworth. But there's all kinds of differences, too. His workouts are effective, mine are not, right? It's not so much in looking at the similarities that we see what's important about religion. We have to look at the differences. We have to look at the differences. And what's different about Christianity, about God of the Bible, is that the God of the Bible is a God of grace. It's a religion of grace. Every other religion out there, test it. Every other religion out there is about, I do good things, and the more good things I do, the more God is pleased with me. It's about working your way up to God. But God's story is about him coming down to us. He comes down to us. Now, maybe your story up until this point has been a story of religion. You have a religious story where you are seeking to do more good things so that God will be pleased with you. I've lived in that religious story. I don't want to live in that religious story because it creates insecurity and judgmentalism. But God's grace is a very different story. It's about how God loves us first, and no matter who we are or what we've done, that he loves us first, and his love compels him to send his son for us. Now, in this conversation, you need to know this, that in this conversation about with Jesus and his first followers, Jesus is not a religious teacher who's come to try to establish some kind of new religion. He has come as God himself. Fully God, fully man, a human being who's God, who comes to be with us to restore our relationship back to God. Not to create a new religion. It's about relationship restoring with God. And God's story is all about grace. God didn't wait for us to get our acts figured out. He didn't wait for us to get our story straight before he loved us. He loves us first. And Jesus invested 3 years of his life in these first followers that he's meeting with to teach them what grace is like, because grace is so different than anything that you and I know. God's grace is so different. His mercy, his justice, all mingled together. It's different than any other religion. See, grace is really simple. On one hand, it's really simple. You and I are treated by God in ways far better than we ever deserve. That's a simple concept. But your heart and my heart has a hard time receiving God's grace. You ever notice that? I don't know if you've ever thought this before. Maybe you've said this. I know I have. I really like to help people, but I have a really hard time receiving help from other people. You ever done that at all? You ever said that at all? Yeah, why? Don't be mad at me. Because you can't stand grace. Jesus was rejected by religious leaders trying to earn God's favor by what they did because they could not stand grace. They didn't want it. They didn't want it. Grace is hard to receive. So Jesus spent so much time talking about grace to his followers, but Jesus is not just a teacher teaching about grace. He's not only God who's coming to reveal that God is a God of grace. He is someone who's come to secure grace. I said this earlier, that every human, every story in the Bible, every hero's story in the Bible has some kind of failure to it, except for Jesus. Jesus has no failure attached to his story. He always obeyed God, and yet he died. Why did he die? So our stories don't have to be determined by our failures. He died for our failures, not for his. And then Jesus rose again. Jesus rose again. And what that means is that with Jesus, your tombstone should have a birth date, a dash, and the little phrase that says, to be continued. Because when Jesus comes again, because he's alive right now, you will be raised from the dead. Your story doesn't end in the ground. Your story continues with Jesus. Now, this is all because God loved us first. This is all because of God's grace for us. And God's story is so good that it has to be true, and I didn't make up anything that I just said. You can believe it, and you can know that it's true as well. How can you know that what I just said about God is true? Because of what Jesus does with these followers in this meeting that we're reading about. Remember what Jesus said to them? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, there's all kinds of mysteries surrounding God, all kinds of mysteries surrounding God in who he is, right? The Bible talks about how there's a one God who is Father, Son, and Spirit. And in fact, in this conversation that we're overhearing, Jesus is talking about how God the Father is going to send God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is God all at the same time. They're right, all three of them are active in this conversation. Now, that's a big mystery, but that's okay, because who wants to really follow a God and worship a God they can figure out? But just because there's mystery about who God is in and of himself doesn't mean that there's mystery about what the Spirit does. And the Spirit is really clear. Jesus says the Spirit is sent to send witnesses. He's sent to send witnesses. Now, show of hands for a second. In a second. Let me set the scenario. If I were to put a map, a world map on the screen, how many of you feel confident that you could come up here and point out where the city of Nazareth is? Raise your hand. All right, one, two, three. Okay, a few of us. Good, all right. Like with precision? Okay, so there's a few of us. Okay. Now, thank you. How many of you, before you came into this building, how many of you have ever heard the name Jesus before? Will you raise your hand? Before you came into this building. Okay, you've heard the name Jesus? Okay. Now, how is it that you and I know the name of a man who grew up in a town that none of us could ever point to? A nowhere town, a nobody town, and that this guy, Jesus, grew up in a lower middle class family, a blue collar family. There's no reason why you and I should be able to understand and know Jesus. There's no reason why you and I should know the name Jesus whatsoever. Why is it that we do? It's because of the Spirit of God. Because of what Jesus did here, the Spirit sent these guys who are witnesses to tell God's story so that you and I, right here, right now, could know that this is what God is really like. What is a witness? Don't think of, no offense, but don't think of the people that come to your door that you run away from, right? That's not what I'm talking about here. What is a witness? Think courtroom. Think courtroom. What is a witness? What does a witness do? What is a witness? A witness, write these down. A witness is being honest about what you have seen, heard, and experienced. A witness is being honest about what you've seen, heard, and experienced. And what Jesus is doing with these first followers is that he is letting them know him, learn his teachings, watch him, touch him, talk with him, hear him. Know that he died, that his body went into the grave. Know that he rose again. Be able to touch his body after he rose again so that everybody would know that Jesus is not a ghost, that he's a real person that went into the ground who came back out that is alive. And so that they could be honest, they could be honest witnesses about who God is and what he's done in Jesus. That's why he did it. Now, with these historical facts, about who Jesus is and what he did in his life, they were also able, these first followers were able to talk about how Jesus changed their lives. So that's part of their story as well. Many of you have heard of the guy, St. Peter. St. Peter, though, wasn't much of a saint. A lot of people identify with Peter because he's got foot and mouth disease, right? He's constantly inserting his foot in his mouth. He's always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. A lot of us, I do this too, but a lot of people really identify with Peter because he says the wrong thing at the wrong time. I identify with Peter in this way because of fear. We sang about oceans and walking on water. Peter saw Jesus walking on water at one point in time and said, Jesus, in the midst of a storm, said, Jesus, command me and I'll come walk to you. And so Jesus said, all right, come on up, Peter. Peter started to walk on the water, and immediately as he took his eyes off of Jesus, he started to look at the waves and started to realize, what am I doing? This is crazy. He started to sink. Fear. One night, Peter made a vow to Jesus. Jesus, even if it costs me my life, Jesus, I will never, ever abandon you. Never. Just a short time later, gripped with fear and terror, Peter's telling a servant girl, nope, I never knew Jesus at all. I have no idea who he is. I don't know what you're talking about. Leave me alone. But Jesus did not give up on Peter. And thank God, Jesus hasn't given up on me yet. If you read through the book of Acts, the rest of the book of Acts, you see somebody who's been changed. Peter becomes an honest witness, an honest person just saying, this is who Jesus is, this is what he's done. These are my experiences with him. This is God's grace. He became courageous. And one of the things that God's grace can do is that if you have a story of fear, Jesus can make you courageous. He loves to change stories. Now, the Spirit of God, as you read through the book of Acts and you look at history, the Spirit of God worked through Peter, the other disciples who were at this gathering that we're reading about, Lydia, Paul, Philip, Luke, just to name some of the hundreds, perhaps thousands of names in the book of Acts of how the Spirit was moving witnesses to talk about who God is and what he's done in Jesus. In every generation, across continents, in large cities, in small towns, in the midst of every kind of political system you and I can dream up, through different languages, overcoming all kinds of obstacles and barriers, accomplishing all kinds of extraordinary things through ordinary people, the Spirit of God has been sending people so that you and I could hear today the true story of God's grace and invite him to rewrite our story with that grace. That's amazing when you think about it. You matter that much to God. That he wants you to know who he is. On Christmas Eve, I had a conversation with a friend of mine who was on a yes team in our Christmas services. And just so you know, we have yes teams here at Faith Community to help people who have just said yes to Jesus. And we want to celebrate with you, and then also just help you take those next steps. And what does it look like to follow Jesus now that you've said yes to him? And my friend, this is his first time being on a yes team, and so I was just asking, hey, what was it like? So this is Christmas Eve, I was asking, what was it like to be on the yes team the night before? And I don't think I'll ever forget what he said. He said, a woman came out, smiling her face, raising her hand, saying, I said yes to Jesus. And he said, I knew in that moment that that woman's whole eternity had changed that night. From death to life. From hell to heaven. Jesus loves to change stories by his grace. Because of Jesus. This woman's tombstone should read one day. Birth date, dash, to be continued. And what's even more beautiful is right here, right now, in the dash, Jesus is beginning to rewrite her story with his grace. Now, I want to give you a simple action point on how we can have Jesus rewriting our stories in grace. There's a prayer on your worship folder. It's a simple prayer. It's one of two that I have for you today. The first one is this. Start praying this today and pray it every day. When you get up, when you go to bed, throughout the day, pray this. Holy Ghost, rewrite my story with the story of God's grace found in Jesus. Start praying that. Now, today, and watch and see what the Spirit does. Now, praying that prayer is really important, but also being here weekly to be reminded of God's story of grace is important to be here. But then also, this is another thing that's really important to have our stories be reworked in grace, by God's grace, is that God works in significant ways through our relationships with one another in community. And so that's one of the reasons why we think it's so important that everybody's involved in a missional community. If you're not involved in a missional community yet, you can come to our Connection Center right after the service. We're developing missional communities all around the St. Croix Valley, and there's most likely one that's meeting close to your neighborhood, and we would love to help you get connected up there, because God uses our relationships with one another to rewrite our stories with grace. Another imagination question for you today. Okay, just one more. Imagine this, and hopefully you don't see Chris Hemsworth now. Okay. When I say the word church, what comes to your mind? What's in your imagination? What do you see? Do you see a white building, maybe a white steeple? Maybe you see a red brick building with another steeple. Maybe you don't see any building, or maybe you don't see like a steeple at all. It's just sort of a flat, not very tall building at all. Maybe you see what's going on right here in your imagination. What do you see? I ask you that because the church isn't a building, and the church isn't even so much a people gathered together. The church is actually a movement. The church is a movement that is sent by the Spirit that we can join into. We can join into that movement when we say, God, would you please rewrite my story by your grace? And as we have met Jesus, we invite others to meet, know, and follow Jesus as well. The church is not a building. Church isn't even just a people. The church is a movement of people who have met Jesus, who are inviting other people to meet Jesus as well. Because Jesus is not just a historical figure from the past. Jesus is alive right here, right now. He's raised from the dead, and you can know him. You can meet him. And all we have to do to invite others to meet Jesus is be honest witnesses about who Jesus was and how he's changing our lives right now. And invite everyone to meet, know, and follow Jesus as well. Now I'm praying that there are future missionaries in this room that are going to go someplace around the world that's never heard about Jesus before. I'm praying that there's some future church planters in this room that'll go plant churches someplace else where more people can meet, know, and follow Jesus. Because the Spirit sends people. But I want you to know that if the Spirit doesn't send you someplace else to talk about Jesus, guess what? He sent you here. I don't know why you think you live in the St. Croix Valley, but I know why you live in the St. Croix Valley. You're sent here by the Spirit to help thousands meet, know, and follow Jesus. So if you want to join the movement of the Spirit, would you also pray this prayer? It's on your folder as well. You can read it this way. Read it here too. Holy Ghost, you are seeking to draw people around me to Jesus. Send me into my day, creating ways for me to invite others to meet Jesus. Would you pray that today, tomorrow? Pray that every day and watch to see what the Spirit does, because he sent you here to do this, and you're just aligning with his mission. You're joining with his movement when you do this. We have a vision at Faith Community to help thousands over the next 10 years meet, know, and follow Jesus, to give our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole soul to help thousands meet, know, and follow Jesus. Because we're a movement, as a church, we're a movement of the Spirit who sent us here to do this. So I want to ask you, what will your story be? Will your story be a part of the movement that the Spirit is creating?